Okay, thank you. Good morning. What I want to share with you this morning, by God's grace, I've sort of entitled Union and Communion. It's been impressed upon my heart over recent weeks and months again, the whole purpose of our being brought into union with Christ and with God is for communion. Union is for communion. Union is for fellowship. For this he died. And this truth was refreshed to me. I was reminded of it, of the wonder of it, last Wednesday at our prayer meeting, when someone read out, prayed out a verse. And they prayed it in such a way that impacted on me, because it conveyed that they themselves had tasted and knew the reality of what of that verse, of what they were reading out. And that's what I want to start with. And it's in John chapter 17, verse 14, a wonderful verse that expresses the heart of God, the desire of God, the desire of Christ. Fundamental for us all. Verse 24 of John 17, Jesus is praying. He comes to the end of his prayer in John 17, and he says this: Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. A simple verse can easily be passed over, but like other fundamental, great, deep truths of the scripture, they're not necessarily trumpeted out at length. They're just in the scripture, easily could be passed over as though it's for the hungry and thirsty to find and to root themselves into, to discover the glory and the fullness of this salvation that Christ has brought us into. In my Bible that I have in the reference section, it references that they may behold my glory to another part of scripture that refers to the future, when Christ takes us to him. But this, the whole prayer of Jesus in John 17, it represents what is deepest in God's heart regarding his purposes for you and me in time and in eternity, and particularly while we're here on earth. He prays that the Father should keep us, that the Father should sanctify us through his word. He prays that the glory that the Father has given him, he gives to us, that we may be one. And then he culminates at the end of the prayer with this: Father, I will. And this word will in the Greek can mean desire, although being God, it's not just wishful thinking, vague desire. It is his eternal heart and purpose. Father, I will, I desire. As it says in the Song of Solomon 7:10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. His desire is towards you, is towards me. It is a wonderful thing. So I was thinking about this verse, and I think it is true that it is beyond words. What words can convey the reality and meaning of what Jesus here is expressing? The meaning is best conveyed by the experience of it, by the knowledge of it. You can explain, try to explain to someone what it means to be in love. But that's nothing compared to the experience and knowledge of being in love. And so it is with some of these truths. The Word of God revealing to us what is the heart and will and desire of God for each one of us, to bring us into, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. I mean, it conveys a world of meaning here and now. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord here and now, are changed into that same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. This is the spiritual reality and power of what Christ's death and resurrection has brought us into a fellowship with himself. That verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 we may well be familiar with, but it represents, and it's meant to represent, the heartbeat of your spiritual life and my spiritual life. He has brought us into union with himself that there should be a communion, a sharing, an offering up of ourselves as living sacrifices day by day, and him sharing himself with us. There is nothing greater on earth than this relationship with the Father and the Son. I will that they also whom you have given me be with me. As Adam, out of his side, Eve, his bride, his wife, was taken. This prefigures Christ and the church. Even as Eve was created out of the side of Adam to be a help suitable, fit, meet for him, so out of the side of Christ our Saviour on the cross, that spear went through his side and out poured blood and water, the elements by which the church is washed, by the washing of the word of water by the word, and by the blood the church is sanctified and redeemed. We are created, born out of that which flowed out of his side. Paul, talking about the church in Ephesians 5, he talks about husband and wife, and then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's an amazing truth. And that's prefigured in the creation of Eve, in the garden of Adam, from the creation of Eve, from the side of Adam, in the garden of Eden. The purpose of creation, as prefigured in the garden of Eden, the purpose of creation is to provide the Son of God with a bride in all eternity. That's why all things were created, for him, that to bring sons unto glory where he is, that we should be called his brethren, that we should become his bride. Father, I desire that those that you have given me be with me where I am. These are truths that more draw us to him than can be explained rationally, that they might behold my glory. In Ephesians 2, it says we are made alive in Christ, raised with him, and seated with him, that they may be where I am. He shed his blood on Calvary so that that which has never been might be, so that that veil should be rent, and that we can enter in the first time of human history, the spirits of redeemed men and women can enter into the Holy of Holies where God is. That's the purpose of it all, to bring us where he is. I mean, some people say about Ephesians 2, you know, being raised with Christ, being seated with Christ, these things are sort of legally true. That's our legal status. That's what we are positionally in Christ. And by such explanations, they rob us of the reality and power of what Christ has done on the cross to raise us up spiritually, put us in himself, put himself in us. We are just as much raised in him and seated with him as we are made alive in him. And he calls us into this communion, into fellowship with him. I thought of a little allegory. A young man gets married, and he wants to, as a Christian young man, he wants to love his wife. He's in a Christian bookshop. He sees a book entitled Husbands Love Your Wives with study notes. He buys it. He goes home. He goes into his study. He starts reading it. He spends hours, weeks, months, years going through this book, studying diligently, looking at the study notes, referring to concordances and references all the while. Over those hours, weeks, months and years, his wife is sitting there, waiting, thinking, I wish he'd spend a little time with me. Father, I will. This is my desire, that those you've given me be with me, that they be with me where I am, and behold my glory, and feast on me, and drink of me, and eat of me. This is our life. If we don't know this, we lack life. Except you eat of me and drink of me, you have no life in me. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Luke 10:39. He was there. She came where he was. He was sharing his heart. He was ministering. She came where he was and fed on his words. But Martha was cumbered about, flustered and fretful. Do you think God wants us to live flustered and fretful days on earth? Martha was cumbered about, flustered and fretful with much serving, occupied in the details of the event. Jesus is here. Got to do this, got to do that. So occupied in the details of the event that she misses the whole purpose and point of the event. cumbered about, flustered and fretful with much serving, comes to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha must have thought it's no good speaking to Mary. She's probably too spiritual to be of any earthly good. You know, we've got to be practical, we've got to be down to earth, got to show this love in practical ways, etc., etc. And Jesus has to reveal to her that what she thought was her virtue was her deep fault. Almost saying, Martha, you're being so earthly so as to be of no practical heavenly benefit. Or at least you're not partaking of the heavenly benefit that I am here to share with you. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. Look, don't convince yourself that this is care. Don't do that, Martha. This is the truth, Martha. So driven by this that you can't see the obvious that I'm trying to teach you, Martha. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. That's what all this is about. It's not about care. I'm here. I'm here for you. I wish I had the words that would express God's and Christ's longing for you and for me to come to him and pour ourselves out without reservation, without condition, day by day. You know, there's a European Union. It's a union. Why a union? This union does, in its very structure, does away with barriers and borders, that it all might be one for the free flow of goods and of people to and fro, a sharing without hindrance, without barriers. A union for the purpose of communion. He wants to share all his heart with you and me. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, and it's keeping you from the one thing needful. What you're doing at this moment is a loss, he's more or less telling her. But what Mary has chosen shall not be taken away. It's having an effect on her now. She's eating, if I can put it like that, she's eating and drinking out of my presence, from the words that proceed from the lips of my mouth, we with all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are to know this repeatedly and continually, what that verse is all about. We are to make it our own, our portion. It is our lifeblood. It is to be our heartbeat on earth. Wonderfully, the scripture says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's hardly any verses that say Jesus loved and gives the name of the person. I think it's only here in John chapter 11. Jesus loved Martha and loved Mary. On this occasion, who do you think was more partaker of that love and care of Jesus? Who sensed his presence and love the more? Was it Martha or Mary? He loved them both the same, but someone was feeding, someone was drinking, someone was being changed. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I want you to be where I am. I want you to be there regularly. I want you to know this. If I am lacking a sense of his love in my life, a sense of his presence, it's not that he loves me any less than anyone else. I will that you be with me where I am. Peter says, I go a fishing. The disciples were told to go to Galilee to wait for Jesus there after the resurrection. Peter, maybe a bit like Martha, foot tapping, getting impatient. Got to be doing something, you know, got to be seen to be productive, got to produce results. I go a fishing. I will make you fishers of men. Leave your nets, leave your fishing. I'm going to make you fishers of men. His impetuosity, the thing that was driving him sort of away from the presence of Jesus, from the call of Jesus. I go a fishing. They labor and toil all night. Jesus is there. I mean, the Lord is wonderful. He didn't come stand on the shore and scold them. He's there. Children, have you got any fish? My brethren, my sisters, is it doing you any good, what you're doing? What you're doing, is it doing you any good? Is it bringing fruit? He's so gracious. He's there. Even if we go off tangent, he is there. Cast your net on the other side. And this great haul, he speaks to them through the very event that Peter has chosen. Jesus picks this up again on Wednesday night. Someone prayed out, I think, or shared that nothing is wasted. In God, nothing is wasted. It reminded me of this incident in a different way. Nothing is wasted. Peter decides to go a fishing. Jesus uses this event, this very event, to speak to Peter and to the disciples. How are you spending your time? Is it doing you any good? Are you there where I'm revealing myself to you? Are you there where you're pouring your life out to me? Have you any fish? Do you know this fullness? Well, we sing some wonderful things. We taste the O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn to thee. We turn to thee. We are to know the fullness of the reality and power of the things we sing. They drag the fish to the shore and he says to them, come and dine. It's all ready. It's ready. The fire, the fish, come and fellowship. He's there all the time. Even if we go off track, off beam, for weeks, months, years, he's there. Even with a church like Laodicea, where they had really gone off course, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Behold, Behold, brother, behold, sister, behold, David, I stand at the door and knock. Even if you've gone off being, I'm there, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door. He's the one that's knocking. He's the one that's knocking. We're to be close enough to hear his voice. He that opens the door turns from other things. I will invite him in to sup with me and I with him. He's wonderful. Jesus loved Peter and John the same. But it was John who put his head on the bosom, on the breast of Jesus. He was as perplexed, I think, as was Peter. But he didn't presume anything. He knew that this was the Christ of God. He knew he had to learn of him. He wanted to learn of him. And he sat at Jesus' feet. He put his head on his chest. It says that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. I don't think that he loved John any more than Peter. But it was John who came to where Jesus was. It was John who opened his heart and mind to learn of Jesus. Whereas Peter was the one who wanted to correct Jesus. Far be it from you to die and talk of suffering. This is not the way of success and of building the church. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savour the things that are not of God, but be of man. This was the disciple that Jesus loved because I believe the disciple opened his door to this fellowship. Our communion is founded on his giving himself wholly to us and us giving ourselves wholly to him. Our fellowship with him is the mutual sharing of those good things which delight all those in that fellowship. Those who partake and enjoy this fellowship and communion are wonderfully united to God through Christ and share in all the glorious fruit and inward transformation that such communion and fellowship brings. And if we are in fellowship with him, then we shall find ourselves delighting in what he delights in. Is Christ the fulfillment of all our desires? Then we shall wholly give ourselves up to him, resting in him and finding in him our utmost fulfillment and satisfaction never to thirst again. It is beyond words. We sing things. We've sung things. He says, that happy, favoured soul am I who find in Christ a constant heaven. He makes me all his sweetness, goodness know. He makes my cup of joy overflow. This is the fruit of fellowship. He makes me ride upon the sky with him in heavenly places sit. And hidden life in Christ I live and exercised in things divine. My senses all his love receive. I see the King in beauty shine. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Saviour in my heart. This is our fellowship. This is the glory of fellowship with Christ. Amen. Amen. Lest we get the wrong idea, I'm not talking about seeking an experience or living by feeling. This loving devotion that we are to have to Christ, this appreciation of who he is, of what he's done, this gratitude for what he's done, should result in a loving devotion that takes us to him with a holy disregard for our feelings and moods, and bring us in and to press in whatever our feelings or mood, to press in to where he is, to be with him. I'm sure that those who fellowship with him, you know these things. I mean, the past week, I don't know, meeting for prayer and for worship, the presence of the Lord, the communication of his life. It's beyond words. It is the beholding of his glory. It is beyond putting in his words. It's not just the revealing of himself, but the impartation of himself. Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Then Jesus said unto them, this is John reading from John 6:27. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. In that day you shall know that I am in you, and you are in me. That day has come. That day for them was the day of Pentecost, after shedding his blood, after that veil was rent. He comes in us, puts us in him. And that body and blood which saved us has now become the food, our food, which we are to eat and drink, and it is that sustains us spiritually, strengthens us spiritually, and keeps us alive spiritually. It is this fellowship, it is this eating and drinking. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. It's to be more than doctrines, more than things we mentally assent to, are familiar with. He died, he shed his blood to bring us into such fellowship and communion with himself. The other day, I must finish, when they announced lockdown, I'd booked to go to Tanzania in February, and they announced this lockdown. That flags up all sorts of considerations and difficulties and hurdles. And the next day I woke up and I found that there was a heavy cloud on my mind. In the morning, I thought, instinctively, this is not right. I sensed a lot of fellowship with my God. It was they represented like a cloud. I went into the room I go into. I thought, I'm not having this. And a song came to me, a simple hymn. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all ye that are upright in heart, all ye that have made him your choice, bid sadness and sorrow depart. And I thought, I'm just going to sing that. That came to my heart. And I didn't get through that first refrain, through that first verse. God came. God filled, it was like God filling that room. That cloud evaporated. It was like the clear shining after the rain, the presence of Christ. There, how do you explain it? Communicating what he is to me. Not just that all is in control, but you feed on him, you feast on a joy that is inexpressible, a peace that is past understanding that has remained, sustained me over the last several days, apart from my relationship with him. Here's what I must finish. What someone wrote in a book called The Blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing everyone who, having drunk it, in order to become a son of light, goes on walking in the light. A constantly cleansed man or woman has no conscience of sin and no fear of evil. More than this, he is seldom, if ever, conscious that he needs protection. He does not believe his Lord is so forgetful of him that he needs continuously reminding to protect him. He lives in the glorious knowledge that all things work together for his good always. We do not, cannot drink the actual human physical substance of the blood. Instead, the Holy Ghost has come that in him, the Blessed Spirit, as from a sacred cup of heavenly life placed to the lips of the inward man, we drink in all the virtuous life of the soul of the Son of Man, Christ Jesus. As there are eyes of the heart, so are there ears of the heart and lips of the heart. We all have them. Greater and more powerful than the outward, the inward man of the heart exists in us all, in a state of death or life. Death until he drink the blood, alive only when he has drunk and he does constantly drink it. So a man called G.W. North writes, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Where is he? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship in him, the blood, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. That's what Mr. North was writing about, living in that fellowship, that sense of being clean. If he is in the light, that's where he is. If I'm fellowshipping with grudges, with hardness of heart, with envy, with jealousy, with bitterness, with cares and worries and anxieties, if I'm fellowshipping with these things, I'm not walking in the light. He bids us there where he is, in the light, to walk in the light as he is in the light, to have fellowship with him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.